Revelation chapter 3. And this is a continuation of the series on the message to the church today. If you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, or you can follow along in the projection of the word on the screen. A message to the church in Philadelphia. And I have a map that I showed the last time, I believe. And we're, in a sense, making a circuit. We started with Ephesus, and we went north, Smyrna, and then up the highest, the northern Pergamum, and then coming down to Thyatira and Sardis, and now we are in Philadelphia. And the message to this church is similar in its composition, the message to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This message, as we will see, follows the pattern of praise to the Lord and then some admonition to them. But you'll notice in this passage, in this message, that there is no rebuke. It is entirely one of the admonition to continue, to hold on, to persevere. And this message, I believe, as a message to the church, the literal church that existed in Philippi, the congregation or congregations that were there, also speaks to us. Speaks to us as other scriptures do, as other admonitions and words, in how we can see the Lord, what it teaches us regarding the nature or the character of Christ, and also the message to persevere, to hold on. And for this, I have titled the message, Keep His Word and His Name. The message for the church today, to keep His Word and His Name. I'd like for us to look in verse 7, the first verse of this passage. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This is a description of the Lord. This is what he has chosen to use, his description of himself, for this church in their situation. And you'll notice that he describes himself. These are all very accurate descriptions of him. He says, I am the Holy One. I am the True One. I have the key. I am the owner of the key of David. I'm the one who has the authority and the strength, the power and the might that when something is opened, no one can contradict that. No one can shut what I have opened. And no one can open that which I have sealed, that which I have shut. It speaks of his authority. It speaks of his position. It speaks of his governance. We understand that Jesus is the Lord, right? We understand also that Jesus is Lord over the church. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the head pastor of the church. He has this authority. Yes, he is holy. He is holy because he is God. Yes, he is true because all truth is from God. All that is established as true is from God. And having the key of David, it's interesting that it expresses this, the key of David. The Messiah has always been described as being the son of David. Having that connection with that promise that was made to David during his reign, before his death, that on his throne would come a everlasting ruler. And it is this one on the throne, this one who has all authority. He holds the key of David. And it's interesting that the key is mentioned in terms or in connection with the door that is open and is closing. It is he who has the lock, so to speak. He has the means of opening and closing. He goes on, this one, this king, this governor, describing himself. He says, I know your works. Now, of course, being in the position of God, being in the position of the authority he has, it might be a given. Of course he knows their works, but he tells them, I know your works. He makes that statement, and then as he knows their works, he says, behold. I'd like to pause there in that statement that he made, I know your works. It could be a very good thing. It could be a refreshing, it could be sort of a sigh of relief that Jesus knows the works of a church. Because it's an indication that in their struggle, in their persevering, there's others who don't know it, who don't appreciate it, who are working against it, who have misunderstandings about the work of a particular church or a particular person in the church. But it should be refreshing that Jesus says, I know your works. Because if it's not refreshing, then it is a threat. If you think about it, it's not too difficult to understand that the threat would come that some things are being done, supposedly in the name of Jesus, supposedly in the name of the living God, which are not of God. We're going to come a little later to those that Jesus describes as being part of the synagogue of Satan. You see, when the Lord, in his knowledge, when he declares, I know what you're doing, someone who is just going through the motions doesn't want to be uncovered. Someone whose heart is not fully devoted to the Lord, and yet they put on a pretense like as if they were. And the Lord says, I know your works. That's not a good word. Not to that person. So it's, I know your works. I believe Jesus is using this as a praise to them. Because there's nowhere else in this passage, as we will see, in which he says, you're doing wrong. You're not getting it right. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. In verse 8, there's two passages, there's two parts to this. He begins by saying, I know your works, and then he says, behold, the second sentence. The third sentence, I know, and then in verse 9, he says, behold. He says, behold, verse 8, I've set before you an open door. Remember, he's the one who opens the doors and no one can shut. And he states it again, which no one is able to shut. I have set before you an open door. This may be an indication that the things, the trials that this church was facing is like a closed door. It's like we can't get anywhere. We feel like our attempts and our the things that we're doing is getting nowhere. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like, you know, is it really worth, not that you would say this out loud, but the feeling that is it really worth following after the Lord and having to go through these things? Because it seems like it's not getting anywhere. There are times in which we might feel this way individually. There are times in which churches face things and wanting to be faithful to the Lord and striving in that, persevering, even with patience. And it seems like the opposite effect is happening. People are not coming to an understanding of the gospel from what it seems. In fact, there's a rising up of persecution. We don't know a great deal regarding this church that is being addressed here, but from what Jesus is saying, they do face opposition. In fact, this opposition is like almost overwhelming. I know you have but little strength, little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have little power from the, looking at the Greek, dynamis. It specifically has the connotation of being miraculous power. It's not just, you know, power and strength like a strong person. This is miraculous power, miraculous might. You have little power. It's good that they had some, but Jesus understands that they're working, they're operating, they're existing with little power. Maybe they didn't have, you know, the signs and wonders of others, other churches. They didn't have, you know, they may have had revival services or evangelistic services, and they didn't have a great following, great result. And yet, this is what they are noted for. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. The temptation in a situation in which there is both opposition and little power is to say, well, we must be doing something wrong. We got to change our technique. We have to change our program. We have to change our message. The Lord commends them. He says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Such simple things, and yet that is the very thing that they should be doing. I know that you have little power. And then he says in verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Those are the synagogue of Satan. Jesus says that I will make these Jews, so-called, I will make them recognize you. I will make them understand that I recognize you and not them. Now, it is interesting that Jesus specifically says that there's those who belong to a synagogue of Satan, and he says that they say they are Jews. I wonder why he makes that statement, that they say that they are Jews. Well, first of all, it is because that they're making claim that they are Jews. And what does it mean that they are Jews? Well, that they proclaim we are the people of God. We are not only the people of God, but we hold, we guard, we're the owners of the oracles of God. The scriptures, the law. We are the ones to whom it was given. And we determine who is legitimate and who is not. And that's what, that was part of the persecution that this church in Philadelphia was experiencing. And to understand that when Jesus says, I will make them bow before you, it was sort of a big deal. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, it also mentions the synagogue of Satan. This was to a message, the message of the church in Smyrna. And they are spoken of in very much the same way, that they are Jews, yet they are not. But they are a synagogue of Satan. Now, the synagogue, of course, was a gathering for the purpose of worship and the study of God's word, you know, for the teaching and propagation of the word of God, the law of God, and for worship. And Jesus says that this synagogue, as much as it was a gathering intended to acknowledge and worship God, was actually used by Satan. It was actually giving honor to Satan, not to the living God. And it's that they are calling themselves Jews. He says, who say that they are Jews and are not. That they're liars when they say that they're Jews. So the issue is not that they're calling themselves Jews. The issue is that they're lying. And of course, if you belong to the synagogue of Satan, lying is not such a big deal. Not that they're doing it openly. They really believe that they're doing the work of God. But they call themselves Jews. And so, adding this note to this point of Jesus, that those who are Jews truly, first of all, they acknowledge the truth of God. That they recognize the work of God in Messiah. And they accept the gospel of God. That is the true Jew. When considering that the opposite of this, if Jesus claimed that these say that they're Jews, but they're not, then the truth is that those who follow the word of God will come to the work of God in Jesus Christ and will accept the gospel of God. I'd like to show you in the passage, a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has in this passage regarding chapter 4, he speaks of the gospel, this ministry, the ministry of God. I'd like to look in verse 3 and 4, where Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, or those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is an added point regarding those who are in the synagogue of Satan. Even though they say they are the people of God, they demonstrate that they're unbelievers and that they're serving the enemy. I think you understand that there are still people who are in this category. who are blinded, as the Apostle Paul says, by the God of this world. That they cannot see, they're blind to the truth of Christ, they're blind to the gospel, and they oppose the truth. And some of them think that they're doing God a favor. Some of them are in the Jewish religion. Some of them are in the religion of Islam. And in every other faith, because it's not a matter of, you know, a battle of religions. It is the acknowledgement of the truth. Acknowledgement of that which God has done, that which God has said, and the authority of God. And please understand that just because it has the label of Christian doesn't necessarily mean that it is following the truth of the Word of God. And that is something that we also have to be careful of. That we are not opposing the work of God and the Word of God. That we are also understanding that it is not power, even miraculous power, but the faithfulness to keep His Word and not deny His name. And even those who have claimed themselves to be the people of God. Yes, we are the people of God, the Jews. There is the opportunity, there is a possibility that it is a lie before God. Because the Lord knows. They will bow down at your feet and they will learn that I have loved you. Remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, his conversion experience, in which he was on his way, you know, with letters of authority in order to prosecute and persecute those of the way, the people of the way, the church. And he really believed, with his understanding of the law and the work of God, that he was doing good. And yet the Lord stopped him and declared to Paul, you are on the wrong path. You are fighting me, Paul. The Lord says, they will know, they will learn that I have loved you. I think part of their acknowledgement, those who are subject to this by the Lord, that when they bow down before your feet, is to acknowledge, yes, what you say about God is true and right. And we want to receive from you what you say about God. We will learn. We will learn why God loves you. Verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, that first portion of the verse, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I looked it up in several other translations to see the variety there. In the NIV, it says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. The New American Standard Bible says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. The King James, because you have kept the word of my patience. And I looked even in the Holman Christian Standard Version. It says, because you have kept my command to endure. Now, in all of these translations, including the ESV, the common phrase is because or since you have kept. Since you have kept. The importance Jesus places on this. You have kept. They have kept. That is good. But we understand that Jesus today, as his character, his requirements of his people is consistent. Jesus is honored when we keep his word. Jesus is exalted and he is pleased when we, his people, keep his word. When we keep the faith. When we understand that it is not a matter of having, you know, great works and great power, even miraculous power. In the words of another passage, to obey is better than sacrifice. But Jesus says, you have kept my command, my word. To endure patiently. You have kept my word about patient endurance. I noticed there, and I looked it up in the Greek, and it's one word. There's actually two different words in two different manuscripts, but essentially it's the same, and they point to this two-part concept. Endurance, but endurance with patience. Patient endurance. To endure patiently. You see the difference there. Just to endure is like just being a survivor. Oh, I made it. Okay, that's done. But to endure with patience is anticipating that something else is coming. That is enduring with a reason, for a purpose. And that is what honors the Lord. That the Lord is praising them for. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance. This also has me to realize that Jesus is pointing to himself. In the New American Standard and the King James, it speaks of, you have kept the word of my perseverance. And in the King James, of my patience. The word of my patience, my perseverance. It is pointing to Jesus. This quality of patient endurance is that which Jesus exhibited. And we know that he did patiently endure the suffering, the rejection, and the scoffing, and the setting aside, the shame that was desired for him by his own people. And on top of that, he even endured the trial and the crucifixion on the cross. And according to Hebrews 12, verse 2, he endured it with joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And may we understand for ourselves that there is trials and tribulations that will come because we belong to him. And there may be times when you feel like the door is shut. It's like, it seems like it's not getting anywhere. But the testing of our faith, this portion of the testing, is that we patiently endure. Patiently endure. That we keep his word, and that we not deny his name. He goes on to say, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. That together with verse 11, the first sentence of verse 11, I am coming soon. I tried to put together my thoughts to give a brief, because the scope of this message is not in terms of eschatology and that type of thing. It is actually very difficult, at least for me. I get off and I could just keep going on and on. But the Lord is saying, the Lord is telling them, there is an end to your persecution, to your trial. There is an end. Wait with patience. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the earth. I will give you relief in the midst, even of others receiving testing, others receiving trial. In response to, you know, what does it mean, the coming of this trial, this hour of trial, there's various views, of course, and that's part of the reason why it would take a lot of time to get into this. I can devote an entire message on this subject even more. And in spite of the various views that the hour is the great tribulation, alluding to a great tribulation or the great tribulation, as others consider that this is something because of that as a future event that is coming, and the Lord is going to preserve his church from that tribulation. I don't want to add any confusion to this, certainly if I'm not going to deal with it in a very full way. But I call your attention that this is to the Church of Philadelphia. And this was addressing their situation. This is a historic church with literal, if you would, you know, it was an actual church in history, and Jesus was dealing with them specifically. And I know because of various views that it's a little confusing to say, well, how could Jesus deal with them and address their needs, and yet this is a message about future? That is, if that's correct, if that view is correct, that this is only future. Jesus promises, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And he says, I am coming soon. I am your deliverer. I'm your redeemer. And I'm your protector, and I'm coming soon. You are not alone in this. He says, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Wait a minute. Is he saying that if they hang on, then they're going to be saved? No. This is not talking about their position with Christ. It's talking about their reward. It's a crown. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown, so that you will not lose that reward. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Verse 12. The one who conquers. There's the word conquer. It's used in other letters. And again, I point to the fact that a conqueror is not simply one who makes it by the skin of his teeth. It's not a survivor. It is one who has engaged the enemy and has defeated the enemy. It is one who is a victor. And so, to persevere, to patiently endure, has a goal. And that is that we are conquerors. Not simply survivors, but that we have conquered. That we have brought light into darkness, that we have addressed the strongholds of the enemy, that we have believed God and walked faithfully in His word, even when others are saying, no, it can't be done. Even when others consider, well, you know, I have a different view, I have a different take on that, and yet we're steadfast. I follow the word. And yes, it sounds very much like an individualistic faith. And I think that's one of the things that the church must address, that our faith in Christ is not just an individual experience, but it's intended to be a body. The body of Christ, that we are part of the body of Christ. It's not a matter of a bunch of people with different ideas sort of getting along together. And, you know, in the end, we're going to find out who is right and who isn't. But right now, it really doesn't matter. To the Lord, it matters. To Him, it does matter. He says specifically, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. It does matter. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. It doesn't mean that he's going to be made into a concrete post of some type. It means that he's going to be like a monument. He's going to be an important aspect of the temple. He's going to be given a position of honor. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. In other words, this is his home. This is his dwelling place. In the psalm where David expresses his love for God and his love for the word, the law of God. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is his love there? Because the presence of God is there. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. The identity of this person, the one who has conquered, those in the church of Philippi, and I believe those who are likewise faithful to the Lord, is that their identity before God, that their glory given by God, not themselves, given by God, is as an example. You remember when the Lord was visited by Lucifer, by Satan. And the Lord says, have you noticed my servant Job? And the Lord said, there is none like him in all the earth. The living God pointing out a human being created by his own hand and saying, there is none like him in all the earth. That is the highest praise. Here, the one who conquers receives this type of highest praise. And then Jesus ends with the familiar words, which he concludes each of the letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I believe the Spirit is still speaking to the churches today. The Spirit is still reminding us of being faithful, of enduring patiently, of facing our trials as a church, as a body, of examining the Word of God, of taking in God's Word, of being careful to be faithful to His Word, of being careful even of our own opinion of the Word. There's so many Bible studies that occur in which people go around the group and they say, well, what do you think? And what do you think? And what do you think? And it gives the impression that it's just a matter of opinion. It is not. Instead of asking, what do you think? We should be asking, Lord, teach us. Lord, may we be in line with your truth. And yes, while we have views and things to say and to consider, we always should come back to, Lord, may it be, may you build us by your Spirit. Lord, help us to struggle and wrestle with the Word on the things that we don't understand. And yes, there are those who are gifted in teaching. They are gifted by the Spirit in teaching, and they will help. But the purpose is to unpack God's Word so that we understand it and we are doers of it, that we keep it, and that we honor His name in all things. May we be praised of the Lord like the church of Philippi. And we understand that, yes, we don't have a lot of power. Our objective first is faithfulness to His Word. Faithfulness to His Word. That everything is subjected to the authority of the Word of God. Everything. That the traditions and the actions of Seventh-day Baptists, whether it's one church or another, and the practices here and there, be subjected to the authority of the Word of God. May we see all things in terms of the Word of God. May all things be judged according to God's Word. May we keep His Word. May we not deny His name. There's other letters that touched on this, of course, about not being ashamed of His name. I'd like to add, particularly for our young people, this word about not being ashamed of His name. To understand that your life is a reflection. If you are in Christ, your life is a reflection of the work of God in you. And God will work through you as you walk in obedience to Him. And the more faithful you are, the more you will see and you will experience the work of God in you and through you. And there comes a time in which either privately in your own heart, because you are battling the flesh, and again, this is not just young people, but specifically to you, within your own self, there's this battle that says, this is what the world is doing, and this is what the world says. If I follow Christ, if I follow this teaching, I'm going to be an oddball. I'm going to stick out. I don't want to stick out. I'd rather people not notice this about me. I'd rather not say regarding my faith. To not deny the name of the Lord is to deny yourself. And that is what it is to, that is what the Lord requires when to consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, is to deny yourself. In those times in which that battle is raging, when no one else knows, and you say, I will deny myself. If I do face a situation in which everyone is going to the left, and the Word of God says you're to go straight. Where everyone is going to the right, and the Word of God says you're to stay straight. I have resolve within myself, Lord, help me to say yes to you every time. And I know that sounds like a very noble thing, but nobody else knows. But understand that the word says, Jesus says, I know your works. In the quietness, no one else knows. Young people are attacked with pleasures. They are attacked with supposed rewards and things that sort of, you can have Jesus and have this at the same time without realizing that what they're being given is acid, is a poison. And the effect of that acid and poison is to give the impression, the illusion that you can hold Jesus and his power and this and still have this and still have these treasures and still have friendship with the world. And when you try to mix them together, the pleasures and the supposed joys and rewards of the world will eat away, will attempt to eat away at the authority of Christ. There are many young people who come to through high school and enter college, and they don't go back to the church. They don't go back to the church. I believe it is not just because of the teachings that they didn't receive in the church, but because of what they received that was countering the little they received in the church. I will end with this admonition from the Word. To have an ear for what the Spirit says. The Spirit is still speaking. The Spirit still uses the Word to bring life to us. The Word will say what it does, will say what it wants to say. I think I mentioned to you a few weeks ago regarding a television program, documentary style program, TV series, in which they were finding Jesus. And they were supposed to unravel once again, this is who knows how many different times that attempts have been made to sort of show in the Gospels what Jesus really said and who the real Jesus was. And if anybody, you know, in the church considers that the world that is full of darkness is going to show us what the light is, you're very deceived. But the Spirit is still speaking to us. The Spirit is still revealing his word and the power of God. May we walk in faithfulness to it. Walk with the understanding that we're not just survivors, but that we are conquerors. In fact, the word says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, because he has overcome the world. Amen. Let me close with a word of prayer.